Praise the Lord. To be young again and full of that old vim, vigor, and pep, or whatever it is, right? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I truly do thank you tonight. I thank you for all those that came out to sit at your table, to be taught of your word. I'm asking, Father God, that every need is met according to your riches and glory. I'm asking you, Father God, that your angelic host be here. Walk to and fro and touch your people. Change us forever, Father God. Change us so that we can be your vessels of honor. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to give you a lesson on woundedness tonight, but I'll do that next Sunday, all right? But tonight I'm going to do something on Isaiah 22 because God told me to teach on Isaiah 22. And this is just one little bit that's in Isaiah 22. It's called the Valley of Vision. God has to bring us into the valleys below in order to keep our perspective and purpose clear. So God has to bring us into the valleys below to keep our perspective and purpose clear. The Valley of Vision in Isaiah 22, 1 through 5. The burden against the Valley of Vision. What ails you now that you have all gone up to the housetops? You who are full of noise, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Your slain men are not slain with a sword, nor dead in battle. All your rulers have fled together. They are captured by the archers. All who are found in you are bound together. They have fled from afar. Therefore I said, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble and treading down and perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the Valley of Vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountain. Now, the background to this verse is the people of Judah were behaving like their pagan neighbors, and so Isaiah included them in the list of nations that God would judge. In Isaiah's day, Jerusalem was a joyous city. The popular philosophy was, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Now, God told me to give this because this is where we're at. The people of, I'll say the lighthouse, right, were behaving like their pagan neighbors, and so Isaiah included them in the list of nations that God would judge. So God's been judging us. In Isaiah's day, Jerusalem was a joyous city. The popular philosophy was, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And I don't think we have that philosophy, do we? No. But they did. All right, Isaiah 22:13. But what do? You throw a party, eating and drinking and dancing in the streets. You barbecue bulls and sheep and throw a huge feast. Slabs of meat, cakes of beer. Seize the day, eat and drink. Tomorrow we die. Now, that is what's going on in the world. But the prophet did not participate in these parties. He saw a day when death and destruction would reign in the city. And while the people went to the housetops, Isaiah went down into one of the three valleys around Jerusalem. He saw people dying, and he saw the nation's rulers fleeing as the enemy approached. And this is where we have to be. The people would do everything they could to prepare for a long siege, collect their armor, fortify the walls, prepare their water supply. They did everything in their power, but the one thing they didn't do was turn to the Lord. God's been trying to get us to turn to Him in all areas of our life. One of the most important reasons for valleys in this life that we're living right now is to get our eyes on the right things and to make sure that our vision is not blurred to the important issues. To get our eyes on the right things, and to make sure that our vision is, the important things, our vision is not blurred. And this is what's happening, guys, is that the body of Christ has their eyes on the wrong things, and their vision is truly blurred. They don't have their eyes on the things that God is trying to do. Now, from the mountaintop, you cannot see the details of life, just the majesty and beauty. We have to come down to the valley below in order to see life as it really is. Sometimes God has to bring us into the valleys below in order to keep our perspective and purpose clear. This evening, let's take a look at the Valley of Vision. It certainly has hard places, but it brings us face to face with the realities of life and why the Lord left us here. We have to come face to face with the realities of life, or we can't minister to other people. We can't always stay up on the mountaintop because up there we're just happy, happy, happy. God has to bring us down into the valley so we can see the pain and the degradation that's going on in the world. Now, many times he says, come to the mountaintop with me. Does he not say that? At those times, he wants us to go up there for a refreshing. He has to go up to the mountaintop to give us strength so that next time he sends us to the valley, we'll be able to fight whatever's in there, all right? And God knows when you need to go to the mountaintop for refreshing. So whenever he tells you, come to the mountain with me, then go with him, please, because he knows you're getting ready to go into the valley, and he knows you need strength in order to complete what's going to go on there. All right, mountains. Mountains have several meanings in the Bible, with one of them meaning good times with little or no problems. We should appreciate the good times, but if not careful, good times can blur our vision. And we can't always be in the good times. It can't be always happy, 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 happy. You know, we can't always have joyous times. There are times we need to battle. It's time, I'm hearing God says, it's time to put on your fatigues and your boots and go to war. Amen. Isaiah 22:1, the burden of the valley of vision. What aileth thee now that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? All right, the valleys give us a vision of life. Life is not always a bed of roses, and those who live high on emotion usually fall hard. Those who live high on emotions, a lot of people in the body of Christ who live high on emotions, they fall hard. Real life is war in the trenches. Come on. Real life is war in the trenches. The army sometimes will parade in glorious rank and the crowds cheer, but the army was not designed to parade. It was designed to fight. Life is purposed, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Life is purposed. Not most, not some, but all. In fact, everything in the life of the child of God is working for your good, believe it or not. Everything is. Even the things you don't understand or even like, notice some areas where God is working out our good and his glory. It is easy to see how the sweet things in life work for us. Home, family, health, wealth, salvation, so on. These things are the stuff of life that make it good and make us feel good about things. In fact, these blessings from the Lord ought to cause us to want to be better Christians. We should thank and praise him for his blessings at those given times. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. No matter what we're going through, we're supposed to thank him continually. Hard times, good times, in between times, always thanking him. There are several examples in the Word of God where extremely sorrowful things happened to people and it all worked for their good in the end. You can find that in Jacob, Genesis 42:36, Judah, Jeremiah 24:5, the Psalmist in Psalm 119:71, Joseph in Genesis 50:20, and Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33:11-12. If we read all of these, we would see where these people, hard things came against them, but it was for their good. And it always turned out for God's glory. Often the sick bed, the valleys of life, or the time of sorrow can out-teach the sermon. Are you hearing this? Often the sick bed, the valleys of life, or the time of sorrow can out-teach the sermon. When God allows a time of sorrow, suffering, or pain in our lives, it is always for our good and for his glory. He never said we had to like it, but we should strive to be thankful. Remember, it is the eye that is washed with tears that sees the best. God uses all the circumstances of life for our good. All the circumstances, just not a few, but all. We may not see the good right now, but we can still take comfort and rejoice in the completeness of God's promise. You know, from the time God tells us he's going to do something till we reach there, we have that in between. And that's the valley that we go through and all the trials and tribulations in there. And we say, God, am I ever going to get to the end of this thing? But guess what? We always come to the end, don't we? And then there wakes another valley. Amen. How many of you said, God, just give me time to regroup here before I go into another valley? This one was tough and I need to regroup a little bit. All right, life is hard in Job 14:1. Man who is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble, Job says. Definition of trouble. It's commotion, restlessness of a horse, crash of thunder, disquiet, anger, fear, noise, rage, trouble, troubling, and wrath. Ever since the fall, our lives have been hard, and life is not easy going, and everybody in here can say amen to that. It is a constant struggle. Those people who think that everything will be plain sailing are living in a fantasy world and living a life of make-believe, lives of denial. Now, I have to go back to way back when I was young. It was peaceful. It was quiet. We did have good times. You didn't have all this fighting the enemy like you have now. But now we're in warfare. We're in warfare and we can't deny that. And so things are different. Many times I say, God, I long to go back to those years when it was peace. We went into church, you was happy and joyous, you went home, you didn't have devils and witches and everything else praying against you and incantations, you just went home and was happy. But we're not there. Those days are gone for right now. Right now we are in the trenches and we are fighting a big battle for souls. When we wake up to the fact that life is hard, then it won't catch us by surprise when things don't go our way. How many of you, when you were first born again, you just knew you were joining the happiest group of people in the world, loving, kind, compassionate, and when you got into church and really realized what was going on, you think, my God, it was better before I got here, right? Isn't that right? And that's when because I thought it was going to be a rose garden, and that's when God said, daughter, I never promised you a rose garden. Amen. But it's too late to back out, right? You'd already committed yourself. You was already on that walk. So you have to walk it out. The Christian life is a struggle. But praise God, we are not alone. Everybody in here, we're all together, right? We're all in the same boat, right? We're all struggling. We're all holding on as tight as we can hold on. We're all crying out to God as hard as we can cry. We're all rejoicing even in our mess, right? Christ walks with us as we journey through life. Christ guides us as we navigate through life. Christ fights with us as we battle through life. Christ equips us as we struggle through life. Yes, life is hard, but we are not alone. If none of you are with me, God is what you should say. I don't care if nobody else with me, God is with me. You are never, ever alone, all right? Sometimes, God's word says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes you look around and say, God, are you sure you're here? Because it feels like you're all alone in that mess. And he'll say, I'm here. Just keep going. Just keep looking up. Life is temporal in James 4:14. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. This is what James is saying. Your life is like a fog. You can see it for a short time, but then it goes away. This is why God tells us, take one day at a time. Because you don't know what the next day is going to hold. So just enjoy the day you're in. If it's a good day, if it's a bad day, say, God, thank you that this day is going to end. And tomorrow, hopefully, is different. Amen. You don't want your days all to run together. We can't stand 30 days of trouble. We need a break in there, right? We need to have a little bit of joy and laughter. All right, this verse speaks to the briefness and uncertainty of human life. The truth is that none of us know when we will reach the end of our lives. A trip to the cemetery confirms this truth. There are graves of all sizes there. It would do us well this evening to consider just what could come about in our lives during the course of this year. And the future is coming and will soon be upon us. We had better be ready for it. Simply denying what may come will not stop it from happening. God told me one time that your rapture is the day you die, and you never know. He said, and they never know. Nobody knows when they're going to die. And so here, we never know when our life is going to end. We don't know what life holds for us, so we have to live one day at a time, enjoy each day with I don't care if it's troubles, I don't care if it's happiness, but just enjoy that day, knowing that God has you in that day for a purpose. It might be for so somebody else is watching you can learn something. You don't know what the day, you don't know why God has you doing what you're doing. Let's notice some things that could come about in our future. Death in Hebrews 9:27. Everyone must die once, then they are judged. We are all going to die if the Lord doesn't come first. We should be prepared for eternity. Rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the ones that are in the grave, all right? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. There's going to come that day, saints of God, and I'm not going to die because God said I would go into rapture, so I'm not going to jump out of a grave. Do you ever stop and think about how the people, when Jesus died, the people came out of the grave? You know, when he rose again, how the people that were dead, and they walked the streets, talked to their loved ones, the power that was in Christ risen, that same power is in us today, the same power is here today, if we would just reach out and use it. Come on. If we just reach out and use it. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus Christ is going to return to this world. We need to be ready for at any moment Jesus may come to claim his children. And that's what God tells me. We should live every day as if it's the last day of your life. Because we never know what God is going to do. All right? It wouldn't be terrible if you just got up that day and decided you'd be a little bit impish and did something stupid, and that was the day that you were going to go home to be with the Father. And you wouldn't be with the Father. You would go the other direction. So we have to keep ourselves clean and stabilized all the time. And we have to be ready to meet our Father when he comes for us. I know when my father was sickly and he was dying, and he was laying in his bed, and his bed was on the second floor. He said he looked up at the window, and there was a man in a white robe, and he was saying, come on. And my daddy said, no, you get out of here. I am not ready to die yet. You just go on, and you just tell God to come get me later on. My daddy lived for about 4 or 5 years from then on. But that angel was saying, come on, it's your time. And daddy said, no, it's not. I'm not ready to die. So why can't we do that? And the angel left him there. And he didn't stay in a sick bed either. So, you know, we make choices every day, whether we live or die. Illness. Our flesh is prone to many calamities. We never know when we will be stricken with some dreaded disease. You hear of so many people being affected by cancer. It could touch any of us without warning. Tragedy, John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Let's go back to illness. You know, my mother, you know, when she was living with me, she was constantly going to just her checkups, and I took her one day, and the doctor said, how did she get cancer? Where did this cancer come from? Overnight she got cancer, then she died shortly after that. I don't know where the cancer come from. We weren't expecting the cancer. He said, she should not have this cancer. I don't know. Well, we do know the devil placed it there. But then she died before her time. So we never know. We never know what's going to happen to us. At any time in the days ahead, our homes, our families, our communities can be invaded by the dark specter of tragedy. You can't plan for it because you do not know when it is coming. The point is that you and I do not know when something unforeseen and unexpected will happen in our lives. I look through my Bible and I find places where people expected to do great things in the future, but their hopes were dashed by the unrelenting waves of time upon the rocks. You know, how many people have you read about where they really had their whole life planned to do great and wonderful things for God, and all of a sudden they just dropped dead? There went all their plans. And see, you might be the very same way. You might be planning for something that's going to go on a year from now. You don't know if you're going to be here a year from now. So, but we don't just sit still and wait to die. We keep going on with life. We keep planning. But what I'm saying is, you might not be around when that year is up. And so you have to get that in your head. All right, so if you want to do something a year from now, you say, okay, God, I don't want to die. I want to be here a year from now. I want to see all these plans come to fruition. These plans that you gave me, I want to see them come to fruition. I'm not ready to die yet, Father. All right? Let's look at a few of these. Belshazzar in Daniel 5, and the rich fool in Luke 12:12. The mother of Caesarea in Judges 4:18-22, and Judges 5:28, and in Judas Iscariot, Matthew 27:3-5. These are people who were going to do great things, but their life was ended, swiftly. Psalm 39:5 says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity." You know, it's up to God whether you live or die. It's up. God knows what day He has you destined. I just said something. I'm not double-minded there. It's not up to God whether you live or die. God might have your day numbered, but you might say, "No, God, I'm not ready to go yet. I want to live and not die." I was thinking about one of the men that God raised from the dead, and you know, and I said, "God, he's not finished with his work here yet." He was a powerful man of God, and God had given a great vision of a big church and schools and everything else, you know, and he was really walked in the Spirit. And whenever I prayed him back to life, he said, "You tell her to stop praying. Tell Sister Barbara to stop praying, because I don't want to come back and fulfill what I was going to fulfill. I'm too happy up here. I want to stay here." So see, he could have come back. Well, he did. God did raise him from the dead. But he didn't want to stay here. He wanted to go back and be with the Father. So that was up to him whether he lived or died. He could have come back. Well, he was back. He could have stayed, but he decided not to. See, that's the problem. So many people, when they die, they get to heaven, they see all that wonders and all that glorious stuff, and they really don't want to come back. They don't want to come back to this wretched world. They want to stay up there in that heavenly place. But, you know, that's a little selfish too, I think, because if we have a works to do for the Father, you know, and I know it's really great and wonderful up there, and I would like to be there too, but, you know, God has a work for us to do down here. Somebody has to do that works. Of course, God will put that mantle on somebody else, but why not you? Why not you go ahead and bite the bullet and go ahead and do what God's calling you for to do? Then one day, when you're all finished with your work, you can sit in heavenly places with the Father. All right, the valleys give us a vision of ourselves. How we react in the valley in 2 Chronicles 1, 7 through 10. "Oh, on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before the people, for who can judge this great people of yours?'" See, Solomon, when he was down in the valley, he knew he needed wisdom to lead those sheep. And that's what he didn't ask for wealth or riches. He wanted wisdom so he could lead the sheep. But not us. We ask for everything but what we should. Don't ever think that we wind up in a valley on accident. Don't ever think we end up in a valley on accident. If we think that our trials are the result of fate or chance, then we have no hope, because nobody can control that. If we are in control of everything, then the situation is as equally hopeless. But if God is in control and we trust Him, then we can overcome our valley. Come on. I'm sorry, guys. There's a purpose for every valley we go into. There's a purpose for everyone. And we don't see it now. We don't see it. We're in the valley. We know, some of us know we're going to go into a valley. Don't you know sometimes that God's getting ready to take you into a valley? And you're saying, no, God, no. But he knows the purpose, and he takes us anyhow because he knows our heart. God encourages us in all our tribulations by teaching us from his word that it is he who permits trials to come. You know, so this morning, okay, I'm just going to, you know, this morning, I'm not feeling too swift today. So this morning, God had me go to three people and speak certain healings over them. And so while I was doing that, I said, okay, with each one, I said, okay, God, why don't you touch me? You're touching these three. Why don't you touch me? But he didn't do it. I'm still in my valley. Do you understand? And I don't know why I'm in this valley, but I'm still there. But I have to keep on going. Are you understanding this? Our first recognition in the valley is that we're met should be a recognition or realization that we are weak in ourselves. God wants us to trust him, not our abilities or our experiences, but him. When we feel self-confident and able to meet the enemy on our own strength, we fail miserably. And 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. I don't know how many times God has said that to me. When you're weak, daughter, you're strong. In other words, God takes over. When you find out you're not in control and you become weak and you don't know what to do, God takes over. And God always does the perfect works. God works out his purpose in the valleys of life if we yield to him, trust him, and obey what he tells us to do. Valleys can increase our faith and strengthen our prayer life. They can draw us closer to other Christians, and the valleys can be used to glorify God. Well, how can sickness glorify God? It does. When it's all over with, and you see the beginning and the end and everything went on in between, it does glorify God in the end. Because when the end comes, you finally see what it was all about. All right? They can draw us closer to other Christians, and the valleys can be used to glorify God. How we grow in the valley. In 2 Timothy 4:16 to 17, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. We all need to know that verse. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully. People won't stand with you. I'm sorry, guys. They just won't do that. But God stands with you, and he's the one that strengthens you. All right. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. See, people are not going to stand with you because they don't understand you. But God is, and they'll reject you. They'll reject what you have to say or what you have to do. But God will be right there with you. God will strengthen you, and God will keep encouraging you, and God will speak to you continually if you have ears open to hear him all through your valley experience. In fact, he'll even tell you, if you're able to bear it, he'll even tell you why you're in the valley. He'll even tell you what the outcome is going to be, if you're able to bear it. Because some valleys are really hard. And you really don't want to know what's going to happen the next second. Because you just don't know if you're going to give into that thing or not. You hear what I'm saying? That discouragement. We must always remember that these valleys are here for a reason. We could ask the Lord why we find ourselves in the same valley time and time again. And the Lord's reply might be, because you still need to learn the lesson I was trying to teach you the first time you were in this valley. Remember, God told me, daughter, you can go around this mountain as often as you want to go around it. In other words, I hadn't learned my lesson yet. And when you're ready to quit going around this mountain, I'll be there to meet you. In other words, when I finally learned my lesson, he'd be there to lead me on to whatever else I had to do. Paul's life is one that seemed to be spent in valleys, but he grew each time. The Lord had promised to stay with Paul, and he had kept his promise. Are you understanding that he's keeping his promise with you, even though you're going through trials and tribulations? He's going to keep his promise to you just like he did to Paul. And when you read Paul's life, you think, was God really with him? Why did God allow him to go through all this stuff? But Paul rejoiced in it, didn't he? And how many times was Paul beat? I forgot. More than once. More than once, 39 stripes. Jesus was beat one time. that Paul, over and over and over again, he bore 39 stripes. So, guys, if Paul can bear those stripes, why can't we? Maybe we're not strong towers like Paul is or was. Maybe God's trying to strengthen you some more because he knows you're going to buckle if he doesn't put you through more tests and more trials so your faith is strengthened. Think about all this stuff. When Paul had been discouraged in Corinth, the Lord came to him and encouraged him. Acts 18:9-11. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Now look what he tells Paul. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. See, God had told Paul exactly what he was going to do with him. He had people that was going to protect him. Amen. God will do the very same thing to you. He will tell you what's going to happen in that valley. I'm here to testify that. He will tell you. And he will tell you why you're there. After he had been arrested in Jerusalem, he was visited by the Lord and encouraged in Acts 23:11. The next night, the Lord Jesus came and stood by Paul. He said, be brave. You have told people in Jerusalem about me. You must do the same in Rome. See, so he was telling Paul, you're not going to die in Jerusalem. No matter what they try to do you, you're going to Rome. You see this? Maybe God doesn't speak that clearly to you, but if you really listen to what he has to say, you're going to see that he's telling you, this isn't the end. There's still other things to come that you have to go through. But when we're in the valley, we think it is the end. Or we pray it'll be the end. You right? But he told Paul, he says, you have to do the same thing in Rome. During that terrible storm when Paul was on board the ship, the Lord had given him the courage needed in Acts 27:22. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. See, he told him right up front, nobody's going to die. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. So he's saying, I'm not only going to save you, Paul, I'm going to save everybody on the ship. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Do you really believe when God speaks to you, it's going to turn out just like he told you? Don't all you shake your head, yeah, because you don't. God will give you a prophetic word and you only believe half of it. You won't believe all of it. And he tells you why you're going through what you're going through. And he even tells you how it's going to end up. All you can see is the trouble that you're in. Amen. You can't cipher out where God's in the thing. In this Roman prison, Paul experienced the strengthening presence of the Lord who had promised to never leave him. It would have been quite understandable if Paul had said, Lord, why me? Or if he had just given up. But look how he grew. After each valley, after each trial, he was stronger spiritually. That's how we grow in faith, is through our valley experiences. We grow stronger. No, okay, God, wow, you were with me then, and you were with me then, and now you're with me now. And your faith grows, and it grows, and it grows. Even though we don't understand, your faith still grows. Even now, when he is on trial, he is not concerned for his own safety or comfort. We're talking about Paul. His concern is the preaching of God's word so that Gentiles might be saved, and he was not ashamed of that gospel. Most of us say, oh God, I'm going to die today. But that isn't what Paul thought. Paul said, I have to live to preach the gospel. What a vessel of honor Paul was. Friends forsake him, and he prays that God would forgive them. His enemies try him, and he looks for opportunities to witness to them and tell them how to be saved. What a difference it makes when the Holy Spirit controls your life. Let's read that again about Paul. Friends forsake him, and he prays that God would forgive them. His enemies try him, and he looks for opportunities to witness to them and tell them how to be saved. What a difference it makes when the Holy Spirit controls your life. And see, that's the problem. The body of Christ, the Holy Spirit does not control our life. That's why we give in. That's why we get discouraged. That's why we moan and groan and complain. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you won't do all that because you already know the outcome of everything. All right? Number three, the valleys give us a vision of souls. It gives us realization that they are perishing. Matthew 9:37, Jesus said to his followers, "There is such a big harvest of people to bring in, but there are only a few workers to help harvest them." That's true today too. God owns the harvest. Ask him to send more workers to help gather his harvest. Jesus looked at the crowds around him and he saw an abundant harvest. Do you really see the abundance of lost souls out there when you look around? Do you really see the troubled people? And do you really understand you have the power of God inside of you to set those people free? Do you really understand that everything, all your valleys and all the trials and tribulations was so that you could have the compassion that Jesus has and God has for the lost and the dying? And this is what it's all about right now. He's preparing us to minister to that lost world out there. It could be in your workplace, it could be in a marketplace, it could be anywhere. But are you willing to go through the valley experiences to be encouraged by the Lord and to grow stronger in the Lord so that you can do the things that God's calling you forth to do? Come on. Yeah, I'm reading where Jay Bartlett now, when does deliverances, the devils beat him up. You know, but he's still staying in there and doing deliverances. He's not leaving because he knows that God is with him and God is for him. He knows the angels there. He knows Jesus comes. He knows all that. So he just keeps running on working, whether they smack him around or not. Some of you say, "Boy, I'm not going to work on that guy again. That devil and him strong just beat me up." Well, you know, then you're not strong in the Lord, and you don't give up when the enemy comes at you. In fact, you stand up and just nose to nose and tell him to sit down and shut up. You don't run from him. Amen. I am sure all the disciples saw where people pushing and shoving to get closer to their leader. But Jesus saw more. You know, all his disciples, all they saw was a bunch of people pushing and shoving. But Jesus saw more. He saw men who needed to be saved by grace. He saw a harvest that was ripe for the picking. He looked beyond their condition and their destination. He saw a people that could be delivered, changed, and saved. He did not see the problems, only the potential. The body of Christ is always looking at the problems. We never ask God what the potential is in that person. We need to stop that. We need to start looking at the potential. You know, if you really and truly when God the lead, God and director, you will constantly ask him questions about what he's doing in your life. And then you will sit and you will listen and then do what his voice tells you to do. Good, bad, or indifferent, you'll follow the voice of the Father. Remember, God has to bring us into the valleys below in order to keep our perspective and purpose clear. What do we see when we look at the people all around us? Do we see sinners lost in their filthiness and vileness? Do we see people who live like dogs and don't care? Do we see people as they are, or do we see them as the Lord could make them if they came to him? That is a view Jesus had of lost men. He saw them not as they were, but as they could be by grace. We need that same kind of vision if we are going to reach men in this day and time. You know, I know a young lady that I know God could use her mightily. But the enemy has her so bound up that she loves the streets more than she loves living in a decent home. But her heart is good. Her heart is caring. Her heart is kind. But the enemy has her mind so warped. And I couldn't reach her. God can't reach her. Because the enemy already has her convinced that the world, you know, out there living in the streets and the drugs and that type of life she lives is better, far better than anything. She even told me, she said, "Mom, I know that everybody would die for what I have here. I have everything I need right here. Love, you know, home, everything right here. But the streets call me continually. And I have to go to the street. I can't live in four walls." I said, "But you don't know where you're going to live." She said, "There's always an old house. There's always a bridge. There's always a woods. There's always some place to lay down your head. The streets are calling me." That's total demon possession, I would say. She left comfort and went out to the streets. Are you listening? But see, God let me see her heart. He let me see. I cried the day she left. I begged her not to go. But God let me see the goodness in her heart. but I couldn't reach that goodness because it was so overgrown with the evil of the world. We're not going to be able to save everybody. We're not going to be able to clean everybody up, but we can work with them, and we can sow seeds, you know, and somebody along the way will water those seeds, and somebody will produce the harvest. And I'm hoping and praying that before she passes it, that she will, you know, God will reach down and really grab a hold of her heart. There are people all around, is that where I'm at? Well, there are people all around who need Jesus. The harvest truly is plentiful. Many are ripe for the picking. We merely need to see it and do something about it. All right, it gives us compassion. The valleys give us compassion. In Mark 6:34, as Jesus stepped out of the boat, he saw a large crowd waiting. He felt sorry for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd to care for them. So he taught the people many things. Didn't matter how tired Jesus ever got, he still did the works of the Father. He wasn't controlled by sleep, by self-pity. He did the work of the Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion toward them. And see, what God showed me a couple nights ago is we don't have enough compassion for the lost and the dying. We don't even have enough compassion for our brother and sister who sits in the house of God with us. He said we are uncaring. And he said he doesn't like that. So if you're really going to work for the Father, you're going to have more compassion. You're going to have to care more for the people and less of yourself. The Bible tells us that Jesus moved with compassion toward them. When you see a person with a need, there are several emotional responses you can have. You can have apathy. This word refers to an absence of emotion. You see the need, but you do not care. You're unmoved by it. There is a lot of apathy in our world today, in our church today. Sympathy. This word refers to a harmony of feeling. In other words, you see a need and you know how they feel because you have felt that way also. And next was empathy. This word speaks of an emotion that is stronger than sympathy. When you empathize with someone, it means that you hurt with them. We need more of that. We need to hurt with people. It means that you share the pain they feel. That means when you just wrap your arms around him and cry right along with him. Amen. You won't be condemning, pushing, shoving, thinking about what inconvenience they put you through. You're going to be wrapping your arms around about him and expecting God to do something through you to them. Compassion is another thing that you'll have in the valley. The word compassion, as it is used in the Bible, means to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercy, affection, pity, and empathy. All right. It refers to the deepest possible feelings. The phrase moved with compassion means to be moved in the inner organs. It has the same idea as our modern expression from the bottom of my heart. I always tell Gabriel and Isaiah, I love you from the bottom of my heart. You know, you can't get much further than that, right? Someone has defined compassion as sympathy coupled with a strong desire to help. That's a good one, right? Since sympathy refers to the capacity to share feelings, to enter into the same feelings, to feel the same thing, so compassion is sharing the feelings of others and possessing a desire to help them in their trouble. You know, you might not be able to feel what they feel, but you can still have compassion on them. You say, I don't know where you're at. I really don't know how you're feeling, but I want to help you. I want to show you the love of Christ. And you know, then you minister to them through the love of Christ. Because let's face it, we aren't always going to know how people are hurting. We have not been where they're at. We don't know the hellhole they lived in. We don't know what pigsty they crawled out of and all the things that went on in their life. But what we do see should cause compassion to rise up within us, that we reach out and we help that troubled mind and that troubled soul, right? When Jesus saw the people, he was touched by their need, and he was moved by a strong desire to meet their need. When Jesus looked at the people, he saw them as a flock of lost sheep. Look at that drunkard. You don't see a lost sheep. You see a drunkard. Look at that whoremonger. You're not seeing a sheep. You're seeing a whoremonger. Are you seeing what we're saying here? Whenever you see somebody in trouble like that, what you need to see is a sheep that's lost, just like you were one time, or like you still might be. But it's a sheep that needs a shepherd, somebody to lead, guide, and direct them. Where am I at, Nancy? He was stirred. He was stirred by the vision of them as helpless lambs with no one to care about them. Do you as a body of Christ do that? Do you see somebody out there that's troubled and perplexed? Do you see them as helpless lambs that really need help? That really need somebody to go to them and encourage them? And even if they shove you away, you still, you know, keep the love of Christ going, and you share with them the love of Christ. Hopefully, you should be saying to yourself, hopefully, God, what I'm doing through you is planting a seed, and they will turn around and see you as you truly are, a loving Father. Because from what I've heard and what I've seen, I've never experienced this, but what I've heard and what I've seen, so many people base their life on what their father did to them as a child. That's a shame, because you're really saying that God's human and God isn't human. Come on. I don't care what your father did to you as a child. That wasn't God. It wasn't Jesus. It was a human being just like you are, who can't control themselves, who might be down in many, many valleys, or, you know, all kind of things are going on in their life. Maybe a lot of them to their own making, but still and all, it's a lost sheep trying to shepherd other little sheep. It doesn't work. A father that's messed up cannot raise children, because they're always raising them out of their woundedness, you know, out of their troubled heart. And what do they raise up? Troubled children. Sheep without a shepherd cannot find their way and are absolutely defenseless. Apart from the intervention of the heavenly shepherd, no lost person would ever be able to avoid the wrath of God and the fires of hell. The lost are in terrible danger. Please get this in your spirit today. The lost are in terrible danger. And any given second, they could start sliding into the throes of hell. And this is why God is trying to raise up a group of people who will have compassion, long-suffering, and grace, you know, to minister to these people who are lost and dying. God sends somebody to minister to you. So why can't you now in return repay God by ministering to somebody else? Not hurting them, but ministering to them to give them hope and grace and compassion and love. How do we see people? We often base our evaluation of a person on what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears. What we need to learn is to look past a person's exterior to see them as they really are. We must see their needs before we can express compassion to them. Jude 1:22 says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." You know, God is saying here, on some people have compassion, but there are some that's already sliding into hell. And it says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You won't ever like what they're doing. They don't smell good because they have the stench of evil all around about them. But that should never stop you from ministering to them and trying to pull them out of the throes of hell. Body of Christ, we need to be about the Father's business. We need to be doing the things that God is calling us forth to do. And God told me to teach on this. And there's another teaching that's really good from this that I'm going to give. When, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's a reason and purpose for Isaiah 22 to be taught right now. And he's trying to get us to, when we're down in our valleys, to have a vision of the greater picture. The greater picture is not you in a valley. The greater picture is not you being hurt or going through another trial or tribulation. The greater picture is you being stronger in the Lord, your faith being increased to help those who are lost and dying. All right? I hear so many people say, well, it's not fair what God's making me go through. Now, I taught you on that. God is fair. Come on. Come on. It's not fair what you put God through. Let's put it that way. That's where it's not fair what you put God through. Because he has to watch you be stupid and dumb and ignorant. And all the time remembered his son went through that hell he went through for you. And this is how you repay his son. Come on. And this is why God is so mad, because of the body of Christ is trampling over the blood of Jesus. And God's mad about that. I don't know about you, but I hope I never have to endure something like that. Might, you never know. But I hope I don't. But Jesus did it willingly. He was willing to die for you. Are you really willing to die for your brother or your sister? So you have to ask yourself that. And if by that I mean, are you ready to be inconvenienced? Are you ready to show grace and mercy when they cut row against you? Are you ready to be full of compassion on those who don't really care? You want that given? They don't really care what you like, what you think, or they're just going to go out there and do their thing. Come on, church. It's time we grow up. It's time we become just like Jesus. Not in words only, but in all of our actions. Amen. Remember, God has to bring us into the valleys below in order to keep our perspective and purpose clear. Sometimes if we're on a mountaintop all the time, we just get happy, and we forget about everything else. We forget that there is troubles in the world. We forget there is lost and dying people because we're too busy partying with the Father. You remember, God had us party quite a bit with him, but now he said, now it's time to get down to business. It's time now to do warfare for these lost and dying people. It's nice to party. It's nice to come in here and blow whistles and carry on, but you know there's a time for warfare, and we're in warfare. And God told me that we're going to be singing a lot of songs about how much the Father loves you. And just like the two we sang this morning, he said, because when the lost and dying that I'm going to send, they're going to see those words, and it's going to cause them to give their heart to him. So see, the songs are not all nothing about you. It's all about the lost and the dying that's going to come in, feeling like they're so unworthy. And God wants them to see those words and hear those words, and that'll change their lives. So don't come and complain to me about the words, or I'll tell the Father to get on you really good. I'll go to the courtroom because he said, whatever I ask when I'm in there, I get. So I'll tell him to whop you really good, amen, because you're too big for me. All right? So I said, remember, God has to bring us into the valleys below in order to keep our perspective and purpose clear. Tonight, what God wants to do is he wants you to be willing to go to the valley so that you can see really what God is doing in your life. And he said what he'll do is he'll strengthen you to go into the valley. And he'll encourage you with an anointing that's going to place on you tonight. He'll encourage you to be anxious about going into the valley so that you can help others. So if you really want to go into the valley so that God can encourage you and strengthen you to help others, and I want you to come up. And God's going to place a special anointing on you tonight. And I'm hearing God say, we don't always know what tomorrow's going to bring, but he does. And he'll only take you down into a valley if there's a plan and a purpose for it. He never just willy-nilly takes you into a valley.